We get to read from the Bible as we worship together, and our reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we'll pick it up at verse 29. And the setting is Peter is being sent to preach to Cornelius and his household. And he was sent by Cornelius sending servants to Peter in Joppa, and Peter goes up to Caesarea, where Cornelius lives, and meets with him in his household. It's wonderful how the Lord led him there. That's a whole story by itself. But we come to verse 29. Peter saying, "Therefore came I up unto you without gainsaying or without any delay, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore," this is what Peter asked to Cornelius, "for what intent you have sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call from there Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto you. Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you have done well that you are come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God?' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins.' While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard the word." So far the reading. And our text is from several verses in this passage. And this will be on the theme about Jesus being the Christ, the anointed Savior of sinners. We want to look at that and think about that in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism teaching. Again, thinking about the names of Jesus. Last week we had the personal name of Jesus, the name Jesus. This week we want to look at the name or title Christ. So let's look at question and answer 31 in Lord's Day 12. Page 40 in the back of the Psalter. Here the question is asked, why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. This morning, dear congregation belonging to Christ, we had a sermon from 1 Peter. And now, this afternoon, in our sermon, we go to the book of Acts and we meet with Peter again. But our sermons are not at all about Peter, but about the message of the gospel that Peter brought. Our text passage from Acts 10 this afternoon tells us of Peter's very first sermon to a Gentile congregation. And really of the churches, New Testament churches, first sermon to a Gentile congregation, meeting in the home of Cornelius. Cornelius had sent for Peter by God's direction, and his house was full of people who were eagerly come together to hear the word of the Lord that the Apostle Peter would bring. And do you know what that first sermon was about? Yes, that's what I want to focus on with you this afternoon. Peter's first sermon to the Gentiles was about the gospel fact that Jesus of Nazareth, He is the Christ. He is Christ Jesus. He is Jesus Christ. That was Peter's theme, really, when you check his sermon and go through it for his first message to the Gentile congregation. And the Bible tells us in our scripture reading of this afternoon, which we read, Acts 10:44, that that sermon about Jesus as the Christ was so blessed. For while Peter was preaching on the theme of Jesus as the Christ, the Holy Spirit fell on them who heard the word. It was a preaching blessed by the Holy Spirit. A preaching that led to the conversion of sinners. A preaching that brought great comfort to God's people. And a preaching that resulted in the growth and increase of the Christian church in a tremendous way. You know, this is what God wants. This is what God blesses. And this is what is so needed time and again, that Christ is preached and that Jesus is the Christ. You know, with our Reformation heritage, we as church here in Calgary, we are blessed for in regularly giving a series of sermons also on the Bible-based doctrines of the gospel as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. We have a separate lesson also on the name of Christ, or title, Christ. And this gives opportunity now then for a sermon just on this precious title, Christ. The theme of this afternoon's sermon is, Jesus is the Anointed One, the promised Messiah, the Christ, Jesus Christ. I don't have any points as such. The whole sermon is that point. We have just begun looking at the section of the Catechism where we especially learn what a mighty Savior of sinners Jesus truly is, where we consider His manifold names, His three offices, His two natures, and His wondrous works as suffering Savior and as exalted Savior. Well, just in this first category still, we are discovering, thinking about His names, how it proves Him to be such a great Savior indeed. Yes, even just thinking of His four most important names from among approximately 200 that you can find in the Bible. Last week with Lord's Day 11, we studied the Savior's personal name, Jesus. That name means literally, remember, Savior. That's the name above every other name. And now today we get to think of the name, the title, Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Think of it, how often in the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. It's over 500 times that you find also the name Christ in the Bible. Why is that Christ word added to His personal name? What is the meaning of that name, Christ, that title? Is this Jesus' last name, perhaps? Hans Overdoen, Jesus Christ? Is it His last name added to His personal name? No, dear congregation. It is rather Jesus' official name. You might say it's His title. It's like we say to someone who's a doctor, Dr. So-and-so. Or you say to an ordained minister, you say, Pastor So-and-so, or Reverend So-and-so. Or you say to a teacher with a PhD in university, Professor so-and-so. So the title Christ with the name Jesus tells us his credentials. It's Jesus' official title. It tells us Jesus isn't just some self-appointed Savior, some independent person who has some gifts and who thought, why don't I use my gifts for other people and share them? That would be a good way to live and die. No, no. Jesus came as one officially sent and equipped and qualified by God. He came anointed and ordained and commissioned by God to be the one and only mediator between a holy God and sinful mankind. As the quote in the bulletin puts it, quote, Christ is not his last name, but rather it's the declaration that he is who he says he is. The anointed King of glory, the promised Messiah, indeed. Remember 1 Timothy 2, verse 5? There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. This is the most important and precious gospel fact. And you know, it was a common theme of the preaching of the apostles to Jews and Gentiles, as we shall see. When Peter preached on this truth that Jesus is the Christ, and that he is Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, we are told the Gentile crowd before him, in that very first sermon, they listened eagerly. And the message affected and impacted them immensely. Well, will you now listen eagerly? Maybe the wonders of the only mediator's most precious names and titles has never yet hit home for you. Has never really yet registered for you. So please listen. And if you do know these gospel truths, you surely won't mind hearing it again and again. For what can compare to the blessed gospel tidings of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners? Jesus, that name means Savior. Christ, that name means literally the Anointed One. The Anointed One. Christ is the Anointed Savior. Christos, Christ, it is good to know, in the Old Testament, is translated Messiah. The Messiah. This also explains Andrew's words to Peter. His brother, as told in John 1, 41. Why not just check that with me? John 1, 41. While you're looking it up, Andrew had spent an afternoon with Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And what are we told in John 1, 41? Right after that special afternoon, Andrew first finds his own brother, Simon Peter, and he says to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. See that? By the way, we have found is in the perfect tense, meaning we have found and we don't have to look anymore. We have found him. Eureka. This is it. This is him. This is the Christ. That's how Simon Peter was introduced to Jesus. With Andrew saying, with holy excitement, here is the Christ! We have found the Messiah! And we know in Matthew 16, Peter also confesses Jesus to be the Christ. And now, so many years later, long after Jesus' ascension, notice in Peter's preaching, this same is what the Apostle Peter emphasizes. Jesus the Christ. In Acts 10, verse 38, as we read, there Peter proclaims how God anointed, in the Greek, the verb is chrio, and Christ in the Greek is Christos. How Christ anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how that God was with him in his person and work. And in verse 42, Peter tells his audience that the Lord Jesus, before his ascension to heaven, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that Jesus was ordained, that is, designated, commissioned of God, not only as Savior, but also to be the judge over all, to be the judge of the living and the dead. But you may ask here now, Pastor, what is so special about this? What's so special about Jesus being the anointed one, ordained of God to be Savior? What makes that title Christ so very precious and most meaningful? Well, here we have to ask, how, when, and what for Jesus was anointed? And before answering those questions even, let's ask ourselves in the Old Testament scriptures, which we know all pointed to Christ, the coming long-promised Messiah, in the Old Testament, how did the different anointings take place there? And what for? And to whom? And when we check the Old Testament on this, what do we find out? In the Old Testament, the Lord had people anointed, designated and anointed with special oil. When they were called or commissioned and installed into a particular office in an official position. Thus, for example, we are told in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David to be the next king of Israel. And in 1 Kings 19, verse 16, Elijah is instructed of God to anoint Elisha to be the prophet of the Lord in his stead. And the Bible tells too of the priests, Aaron and his sons, being anointed by God's command in the priest's office, Exodus 28:41. These anointings were a little bit like with the recent putting into office with our new premier here in Alberta, Premier Jim Prentice. His becoming premier after his being elected for that position involved a ceremony and a commissioning, giving him now official status and authority as Alberta's premier. Well, in a much higher way, in the Old Testament, as we just mentioned, notice now prophets, priests, and kings, these were anointed into office and anointed usually with olive oil as part of the ceremony. And all this now, we need to understand, was actually in preparation for and in anticipation of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, Christ Jesus, the anointed one, who would not be anointed into office with oil as such, but with the Holy Spirit himself. And he would not be anointed into just one office or two offices, but he would be anointed to three offices. He would be anointed to be the chief prophet over all, and to be the only high priest for all, and he would be anointed to be king, king eternal, Lord of lords over all. When did this anointing for Jesus, the mediator and savior, into those three offices of prophet, priest, and king take place? Do you know? I think you know. It happened when just after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, as recorded in the end of Matthew 3, and you find it referred to also in the other three Gospels. We read in Matthew 3, when Jesus, at around age 30, insisted on this baptism of John for himself, Jesus was then actually declaring his desire to do the saving work that the Father gave him to do from eternity, for which he was sent and had come into the world. And even so, as Jesus identifies with sinners in the baptism of John, and he gladly gives himself to be the Savior for which he sent, at that very moment, he then gets anointed into the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. How so? Well, as stated in Matthew 3:16-17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, and lightning upon him, meaning sitting and remaining upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven
saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
You see, this was Jesus' anointing, not with oil, but with the gravy, which the oil pointed to also, that anointed with the Holy Spirit. And this proves Jesus is the Christ, the anointed, the appointed, the designated mediator and savior of sinners. And strikingly, right afterwards, Jesus also began his work publicly as the promised Messiah and savior of sinners. And he was sent off into the wilderness on behalf of sinners like us. Oh, what an anointing Jesus received. No single person ever before was anointed for all three offices, but Jesus was, as his ministry would also clearly prove. And in all three offices, you know what? Jesus is the ultimate Savior God. That is, he's truly the chief, the ultimate prophet. And he's the only high priest. And he's our eternal king. Those adjectives, chief and only and eternal, before each office, are crucial to an understanding who Jesus is and what his title, Christ, means. And these adjectives are convictions, holy convictions of God's true people concerning Jesus as the Christ. Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, the long-promised Messiah. Indeed, he's so special, for it means, as the Catechism so beautifully explains in question and answer 31, that Jesus is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of salvation that he has purchased for us. This is what the Christian may and does testify about Jesus being the Christ. And this too is what Peter would make clear to the Gentile audience as he proclaims to them in a powerful way how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. The theme of the first gospel sermon to a Gentile congregation was this: Jesus is the Christ. The same was, by the way, also the theme of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Yes, his Pentecost sermon too, where 3,000 Jews were converted and became Christians. Peter concluded that sermon, as we can read in Acts 2:36, saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And we didn't read it, but I thought we would read it. But in Acts 17:3, it shows that this was also Paul, missionary Paul's theme. Missionary Paul went about, we read in Acts 17:3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. You see, it's key to know and to believe that Jesus is the Christ. For this is what makes salvation through Jesus not an empty thing, but something so authoritative, so authentic, and so divine, and sure, and forever. Do you know and confess Jesus as the Christ, as expressed also in question and answer 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism? Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Christ. It's very interesting to notice how in the Gospels, the name Jesus is more often found. And in the writings of the Apostles, the name Christ is more often found. And when Jesus was here on earth, he had to restrain the full revelation of the title Christ, because people had an earthly understanding of Christ, thinking Christ came to deliver them from the Romans. But Jesus had to make plain that as the Christ, He would save sinners from sin, from death, and from hell. And when He ascended, His disciples boldly proclaimed, yes, He is the Christ! And in what we are given now of the sermon in Acts 10, you can be sure we have just a very brief summary of all that Peter said. But it is clear from what he said in that sermon. You can check it. Peter spoke of Christ in all three offices. He spoke of Christ as chief prophet. In verse 36, notice, Peter tells of the words which God sent, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Speaking of Christ's ministry, Peter speaks of the gospel word which was published, proclaimed throughout all Judea, verse 37. And Peter knew Jesus did not just speak of the word of God, but He was the Word made flesh. So also Jesus, when He preached, didn't just say, thus says the Lord, but He would say, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you. How often don't we read too in the gospels that when Jesus spoke, people noticed His words were so very gracious and awesomely authoritative. The people experienced and they expressed, never man spake like this man. John 7:46. Jesus opened up the Old Testament scriptures to the disciples, showing how all the scriptures spoke of Him and pointed to Him. Jesus made plain the way of salvation would be all through Him, the promised Messiah indeed. Jesus, as chief prophet, what a gospel teacher and preacher He was and is. He opened the scriptures to the people, and they felt the power of the Word. It's He alone, Jesus, isn't it, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And Peter makes clear, doesn't he, in his sermon, Jesus as chief prophet, He didn't only speak wonderful words of life, but in His deeds also, Jesus verified His message, even as often happened with the Old Testament prophets, with their miracles on occasion, and later with the apostles, with their miracles, when they brought a message. In a much greater way, though, Jesus, He confirmed His word with miracles. We don't know how many stories Peter would have told of the great things Jesus did for others, but our text passage summarizes it all. When Peter says in verse 38 about Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, that He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus' prophetic words, in other words, His divine teaching was so powerful, it changed lives inwardly and outwardly, body and soul. Peter could testify to that. Not only does Peter speak of Christ as chief prophet, however, but check this sermon. You can't miss it how in our text passage he also refers to Christ's priestly office. In verse 39 and 40 and 43, Peter tells of Christ's righteous sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, how He hanged on a tree, and how that sacrifice was most pleasing to God and fully accepted as an offering for sin on sinners' behalf, as confirmed also in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Peter emphasized how that as high priest, on behalf of sinners, having made a once-for-all sacrifice for sin, now Christ lives to give gifts of salvation to mankind. Oh yes, Jesus was crucified for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And truly it is so, as Peter states in verse 43, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believes in Him shall receive remission of sins. Peter knew also personally, Jesus Christ is the only high priest for us, through whom the guilt of our sin can be washed away and full forgiveness freely granted, even for as many as believe on Him. On Him, Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. And what reasons to trust Him? What reasons to trust Him? For Jesus Christ is, after all, the Anointed One. ordained, equipped, qualified by God with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and with power to be the one and only Savior of sinners. Jesus of Nazareth, I love that. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, Peter tells us. He's the one anointed. He's anointed not only as chief prophet, but also as only high priest,
who by his sacrifice, his one sacrifice of his own body, even to the death of the cross, has brought about complete redemption for sinners. And now no more blood need ever be shed to become reconciled to God. How much bloodshed there was before Christ. But that never could pay for sin. But Christ gave his one sacrifice of himself, and no more blood needs to be shed. No more salvation work needs to be accomplished. No more priests are needed, for Jesus did it all. And we know too from, as we know too from his own sixth cry from the cross, when he said, "It is finished." And this great and only high priest lives in glory now as exalted, anointed Savior, ever to make intercession for sinners before God and for his people before God the Father. Always showing his once for all sacrifice. Having always those nail-pierced hands and nail-pierced feet and side, even in glory. Jesus is the most compassionate, all-sufficient, wonderfully approachable high priest out to help and save those oppressed by the devil in any way. Are you oppressed by the devil in one way or another? Who isn't? Who isn't? Oppressed by Satan and sin and temptation? Oh, Christ Jesus is the most able and willing Savior to help you and to deliver you from all your sins and from Satan's attacks against you. He is the Christ. For sure this is the case. He's most wonderful, able to help you, to guide you into the truth and to bless you as high priest. His title, Christ, confirms it beyond all question. Our Savior is not just Jesus of Nazareth, but Christ Jesus of Nazareth. Do you see with me something of the great good news with this title Christ added to the personal name Jesus? I just love this so much. Don't you too? Indeed, for think yet that being the anointed one, not only is Jesus Christ chief prophet and blessed and only high priest, to whom all priests and sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed, but he is also anointed into the office of king. And wonderfully, Peter makes this clear as well, proclaiming in our text passage that there is no king like Jesus. He truly is the King of Kings. How does that come out in this sermon, you ask? Well, hear Peter say in verse 36 about Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know, in the context, Peter himself had just received fresh insight on what that means. Jesus is not only King of the Jews, but Lord over all the Gentiles as well. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That is Peter's inspired testimony. And notice how he further confirms this in verse 42, when he speaks of Jesus Christ as ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead, even of the dead. And with that, isn't Peter making clear? It is to Jesus Christ of Nazareth that all must give account. Yes, you and me too, one day. His kingly powers as the Christ embraces all peoples in all generations, past, present, and future. And then in the next verse, verse 43, Peter brings out how Jesus, in his kingly power as the anointed Savior, he's out still, especially to save and to defend all who come to him and to preserve, to guide, to guard all who come to him in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for his people, even as many as call upon him, for all the whosoevers who respond in faith and repentance to his gospel call. I think it's so revealing and beautiful, really, the way Christ's threefold office
of prophet, priest, and king comes out in the first sermon of Peter to a Gentile gathering, where the apostle emphasizes Jesus is the Christ. Yes, He's the Savior who is anointed of God with the Holy Spirit and with power. I'm not stretching the text or reading into it, but I'm simply unfolding to you from this passage the threefold offices of Christ, the anointed Savior. It's all there in the text. And Peter, you can be sure, he was so excited and thrilled to proclaim this joyful good news about the Savior. His name isn't only Jesus. He is also the Christ. He is Christ Jesus. He is Jesus Christ. Yes, and that makes all the difference in the world. Being Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. This is what declares Him and guarantees Him to be such a great, reliable mediator between the Holy God and sinners like us. My salvation and joy in the Lord, joy in salvation depends on this gospel truth, this gospel fact, that Jesus is the Christ. Do you understand this gospel teaching now, dear congregation, each and all of you? The enjoyment of salvation, really, can only be known when you realize Jesus is the Christ. When you realize He's the Christ, oh, you can be so joyful when your trust is in Him. What is so wonderful too is how all the three offices of prophet, priest, and king exist in His one person, indivisible, and in unified interaction and confirmation, embracing all of Christ's whole life and ministry and work of salvation on behalf of sinners, both in the state of humiliation and in the state of exaltation still. What a perfect, complete Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Just those two names, especially when joined together, so proclaim the glad tidings of good things for us. And think of it, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. As someone put it, thinking of Christ having all three offices and exercising Himself in all three offices as Savior, someone said, as prophet, Christ proclaims His kingly message with the compassion of His priestly heart. As priest, suffering all His life, and especially on the cross, He teaches in a prophetic way and with kingly authority. He opens the door of paradise to whosoever believes on Him. And as king, His words come with prophetic power. And He rules, demonstrating in a priestly way, infinitely great and gracious mercy and love and righteousness and peace. Oh, what a Savior we have. He is Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. I ask you, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, hearing now that Jesus is the Christ also. Yes, the anointed Savior of sinners. The one appointed, equipped, qualified by God, commissioned to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal King. Does it not thrill your mind and heart too? Are you not drawn to this one? One and only Savior, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, come indeed. What a perfect gospel for perverse sinners God has given. And surely when the Holy Spirit accompanies this preaching of Christ, this is the fruit. You are drawn to this Savior. You see His majesty, His beauty, His glory, His all-sufficiency as Savior, even for a sinner like yourself. Surely when the Holy Spirit accompanies the preaching of Christ, this is the fruit. Then you are drawn to Him to learn the way of salvation, to receive from His salvation grace for grace, and to be led in the way of His salvation. You're drawn to Him. And you testify with one of old, something like this: "We bless the prophet of the Lord that comes with truth and grace. Jesus, your Spirit and your Word shall lead us in your ways. We reverence our high priest above, who offered up his blood and lives to carry on his love by pleading with our God. We honor our exalted King. How sweet are his commands. He guards our souls from hell and sin by his almighty hands. Hosanna to his blessed name, who saves by glorious ways. The anointed Savior has a claim to our immortal praise." Well, can you identify with this testimony of praise, with Jesus being the Christ? Or do you say, "Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I still don't quite understand. Why? Why this is such a tremendous gospel truth that Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed one, the Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king over all and above all else?" Well, to see more the wonder of this title for Jesus as the Christ, we need to dig just a little deeper still in God's Word. But the Bible teaches us, when God made us in the beginning, in His image, you know what? We were made to function perfectly as prophets, priests, and kings to His praise and honor. I mean with that, when we were created as prophets in the beginning, we had a personal knowledge of God and a delight in God and a love for Him. And as priests, we were living before God in righteousness and innocence. And as kings, we were serving the Lord in holiness and righteousness. But then came the fall into sin through Adam's and Eve's fall. And then we lost the image of God for the most part. Especially, we could no longer be prophets before God, for sin brought us into personal ignorance and hatred of God. And we could no longer be priests before God, because falling into sin, we became guilty and unrighteous before the Lord in a total way, depraved and corrupted before Him. And we could no longer be as kings before God, for sin had made us unholy. And our natural bent now is not to serve God, but to serve Satan and sin and self instead. In other words, we are all twisted and perverted, bent out of shape, spiritually speaking, as fallen sinners. And you and I can never, ever fix ourselves. No, we can't. We can't do anything ourselves to be restored into God's image and be what we were created for. Not on our own. It's impossible. And there's just no escape for us left to ourselves from God's holy, righteous, and just punishment for our sins, for not being the prophets, priests, and kings to God's glory as we were created to be. This is the guilt and misery of the natural man, of you and me. The sin dilemma that every one of us needs to be convicted of once and again. Are you convicted of it for yourself? Does it mean that the situation is hopeless? Yes, on our own, it's hopeless. But, hallelujah, it's not the last word, is it? No. Thank God. No. Since God sent a Savior. Indeed, He promised even the very day Adam and Eve fell to sin, He would send a Redeemer. And in the fullness of time, God sent that Redeemer, that promised seed of the woman, that promised Messiah. And listen to this. His name is Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. This means He came and has been sent as the anointed one, qualified, equipped, commissioned by God Himself to be, especially our chief prophet, our only high priest, our eternal King. And with this anointed Savior in His threefold office, with this Christ Jesus as Savior for us, I tell you, there's hope for sinners like us. Even for the most twisted and messed up sinner. Wherever. Why? Well, because as chief prophet, Jesus can give sinners like you and me a true knowledge of God again. by His Word and Spirit. And He can restore us into a loving relationship with God. As our only high priest through Christ's saving, sin-atoning work on sinners' behalf with His shed blood and perfect sinless life as a sin offering for sinners like us, oh, we can be reconciled to God in justice and mercy and be restored to a righteous and innocent condition before the Holy One. It's the truth. There's no righteousness with us, indeed, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is revealed the righteousness of God for us, which may be ours by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yes, through Christ as King, by His rule and guidance, through His Spirit and Word, sinners like you and me can be transformed. Yes, even you can be transformed into a saint, into a godly person, restored to the holiness and service of God, and delivered from the bondage of Satan and sin. Think of this morning, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, bumbling, stumbling Simon, became stable, rock solid Christian leader of the church. Oh yes, this is the gospel, the splendid good news with Christ as the anointed one. We are given a Savior for us, exactly suited to save sinners like us. Jesus Christ has the authority of office, and he's equipped and qualified in His threefold offices to save and restore sinners completely so, freely so, and eternally so. And I tell you what, He does so most gladly. It's His joy to save sinners. It's His joy to be prophet, priest, and king for us. Isn't this what may make God's people so very thankful? That's why we may rejoice in and through Jesus Christ and indeed shout for joy. Truly, Jesus is the Christ. I feel so privileged to hold up high this Jesus, the Christ, before you. In His name, I tell you, He's still now the anointed Savior, going about doing good, out to heal and to save and to help all that are oppressed of the devil in any way. And I may say earnestly in His name, whosoever believes on Him shall not be put to shame. Jesus is the Christ. Do you need this anointed Savior? Do you love Him? Do you trust Him? Do you listen to Him? Do you acknowledge Him? Do you submit to Him? Do you honor Him? Do you aim ever to glorify Him? Do you follow Him? Do you serve Him? Oh, if you don't, and you won't, you will never know the truth. And you will always remain condemned and guilty before God. And you will always continue in darkness and in bondage to sin and Satan. But again, I say, Jesus came to deliver sinners from this all. Let no one here then despise the anointed, fully equipped Savior. And let no one doubt His power and willingness to save. No, but hear the inspired and enthusiastic Peter in his memorable sermon, his first sermon to the Gentiles. To Him, Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believes in Him shall receive remission of sins. Don't you think too with me, Peter must have said whosoever with great emphasis. For had the apostle not just been taught by God with a special dream even, that with whosoever, God seriously meant whosoever. Yes, among Jews and Gentiles. Even as many as would take seriously the blessed gospel message of Jesus Christ and respond in faith and repentance. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ. Indeed, Jesus of Nazareth He is chief prophet over all. Something, of course, the Muslims and the Mormons sadly deny. Jesus of Nazareth, he is the only high priest. Something, of course, Roman Catholics and so many others sadly discount. Jesus of Nazareth, he's our eternal king. Something all Jews who are unsaved and all unbelievers refuse to submit to. But what now think ye of Christ? Matthew 22, verse 42. That's a key question in the Bible, which defines who are true Christians and who are not. Your answer to that question. Do you acknowledge about Jesus, as Peter confessed also in Matthew 16, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As Peter preached to the gathering of Gentiles and proclaimed Jesus the Christ, we are told, while he yet spake, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard the word. Will that be the case here too? Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Bless this simple message about Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of sinners, that we too, each one here, truly always trust Him alone and ever glory in Him as our chief prophet, as our only high priest, and as our eternal King. Jesus is the Christ. And on this I stake all my salvation, and all my life, and all my future. And just his title, Christ, along with his personal name, Jesus, declares, what a blessing, so to live and die. What a refuge you have when Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I have a little addendum to my sermon, and I want to read it. And it's in view of what someone said to me last week after preaching about Jesus. I want to mention how some of you live daily at work or at school in a context where you often hear Jesus' names, Christ's name, taken in vain. Yes, the misuse of the name Jesus Christ, used as a swear word and a curse word, rather than words of praise and adoration and worship. How prevalent that is. And it's not easy to bear with that, as this person mentioned to me last week. And nor is it easy always to address this. But let me encourage you to bring the matter again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can bless your witness of you not so blaspheming God's names. And He can bless your request to others that they refrain from this evil. And let us realize, congregation, that this misuse, especially of Jesus' personal and official name in cursing, actually reflects something of the special power and worth of these names above all others. Well, I hope to discuss this matter a bit more next week when we think about what does it mean being a Christian, a Christ follower. But in the meantime, let's pray for one another, living in a context where these precious names, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, are maligned and not honored. The Lord help you in your context where you meet with this often. Let us pray for another that we hold high Jesus and Jesus as the Christ.